It is a privilege and a pleasure to invite Chris Nesbitt from the States, California. Why don't you just reach out your hands to him right now? Father, we just thank you for our brother. We just thank you for the life that he brings. We just thank you for the word that you've deposited in his heart. We just thank you, God, that he brings the prophetic and he brings your word tonight. Father, we just thank you that you would just unfold your word for us tonight through Chris. We pray that we would be positioned to hear from you, Lord, tonight. Would we just open up our lives now? Would we still our hearts right now? Would we position our hearts right now to hear through Chris what God wants to say to us? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lee. Hello. It's great to see you this evening. Thank you so much, brother. Wow. That worship was phenomenal. Can we thank our brothers and sisters who led us into the throne room? Thank you, Jesus. You're so worthy. We exalt your name, God. Thank you for meeting us here. Thank you for your presence here. We love you, God. It's such a privilege to be here. The last time I was preaching here, 6 years ago, I was sick as a dog. I led worship, and then I gave a preach, and I'm telling you, I had a high fever, and I need more waters. Anybody? I'm going to have them for sale after church right here. Sick as a dog, my throat was tightening up. My lungs were tightening up. Had a high fever, led worship. I gave a preach. And then I went back to the guitar to do one more song, and it literally went like this. I couldn't sing a word. The guy next to me knew what I was going to sing, so he started singing it out. And most of you were looking at me like God struck him mute. That's how it felt. So I'll never forget the last time I was here. Actually, we had a fantastic time, but I do have to say that, and can I call you Southies? That's a term of endearment. In San Clemente, we have quite a few South Africans. I have South Africans in my own family, and we affectionately call them Southies. Have you heard that before? Does anybody else say that? No? Okay, cool. I coined that phrase. That's nice. But I have to say that the Southies disappointed me in one way. You guys actually lied to me. It's true. So what happened is, one of the first days I was here, we went out to a retreat center, and there was a bunch of elders out there, and one of the guys got all excited and said, "Hey, do you drink tea?" I said, "Yeah, once in a while." He said, "You got to try this tea. It's rooibos tea, right?" And he told me, "This tea is only available right here, South Africa. It's grown here. It's only here. This is our own original unique thing." So I thought, okay, great. I drank the tea. I'm not a big tea drinker, but I thought, this is great tea. So I went back to my host family and asked them if they could take me to a mall, and I bought a couple boxes of tea, and I'm thinking, you know, my wife loves tea, and I think this is pretty good tea, so it's only available here in South Africa. So then I went to my next host family, Lee and Margo, said, "Could you guys take me to the store again? I bought boxes and boxes, rooibos tea, every flavor imaginable. I mean, I'm clearing out my suitcase, giving clothes away and stuff, just so I could fit all these boxes of South Africa's own rooibos tea." I get home, long trip, greet my family, unzip the suitcase. My wife says, "What's with all the rooibos tea?" It's a true story. I'm like, "What? What?" She's like, "Yeah, what? Why did you bring all this rooibos tea?" I said, "Well, it's special, right?" And she said, "It's down the street at the Trader Joe's." So I was duped by you guys. Thank you. And thank you for not giving me the memo. I feel silly not wearing my swimsuit tonight. When we got here, I asked my wife, can you run to back to the house and get my board shorts? I'm going to feel so awkward tonight. It was winter when I left USA, so I thought the cords were appropriate. I want to introduce you real quickly to my family. Most of you don't know us at all. You have a picture, I think, of my family. So on the right is my youngest son, Landon, and next to him is my oldest son, Jaron, who is married to the woman in front of him. And then on the left, my youngest daughter, Alyssa, she's here with us. And then my soon-to-be son-in-law and my oldest daughter, Kylie. Kylie's also here with us. Kylie and Eric will be getting married in 2 months. So in the middle of wedding planning, she came here to South Africa to be a blessing to her dad and to pour out here. So I'm so proud of her and so happy that she's here. And I really am. It's super fun to be here. Actually, 6 years ago when I came, I called my wife and said, I can't wait for you to come here. Such a beautiful place. I just love this country. And you guys have been so hospitable, and in spite of the lie and stuff, I love you guys. I want to talk, the Holy Spirit spoke to me a couple days ago. I was going to speak on something completely different, and he actually told me to talk about prophecy. I thought that was kind of odd because this is a highly prophetic church. I already know that. And so I kind of talked to the Lord about it. We dialogued a little bit, and he confirmed. And so I just want to share my heart on a few things regarding the prophetic. And before I do, I've got a real quick video I want to show you. It's kind of going to bring home the point. See the look on the bass player's face? He's like, this is the last time I'm going to play in a band with my dad. That's what it looks like to me. The irony, so my understanding is that drummer actually doesn't speak any English. So to me, the real irony is that he probably didn't even know that he was the embodiment of the lyrics of that song. So that's us. The church. How often is that our attitude? You know, I don't like the worship over there, so I'm going to go over here. I like this worship over here. I don't like the way they prophesy over here, so I'm going to go over there. I much prefer this over here. I don't like the leadership here. I'm going to go where I like it over here. I'm going to do it my way. I was reminded this morning of a joke I hadn't thought about in a long time about a guy who was stranded alone on an island, and he's rescued 10 years later. And as he's being rowed back to the ship, the guys rescuing him look back and say, hey, there's three buildings there. Yeah, I built those. What are those buildings? Well, the one in the middle is my house. One on the left side, my church. They're like, oh, that's cool. What's the one on the right side? Oh, that's where I used to go to church. I did it my way. I did a search and found a church that did it my way. Right? That's how we think. Just going to do everything my way, and we actually do the same thing, I think, many times regarding the prophetic. And so because this is a church experienced in the prophetic, I'd like to open that up just a little bit and talk about some ways where maybe we've done it a little bit our own way instead of what the scripture says. Can we look real quick at Corinthians? I want to remind you, the book of Corinthians, the letter of Corinthians. To whom is it written? The church in Corinth. It's written to the leaders at the church in Corinth, right? No. It's written to the deacons at the church in Corinth, right? No. Who's it written to? All the saints, the entire church. As a matter of fact, Paul's intention was that the letter would be received and that somebody would stand up in church and read it all in one sitting to the entire church, every man, woman, and child. When he was writing this, he was thinking of every man, woman, and child, not the leadership, not those with special anointing. Every man, woman, and child. His expectation is all of them would be given this instruction. In 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And then Paul does what he does so many times, he interrupts himself with 1 Corinthians 13, which is known as what? Love chapter. So 1 Corinthians 13 is kind of like a parenthetical statement. He's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. He interrupts himself and says, by the way, love trumps all of this. Now back to the gifts of the Spirit. You follow me? So let's pick up on that verse, 1 Corinthians 12:31. But eagerly desire the gifts, and now I show you a way that is beyond comparison. Then he goes into love, and then 1 Corinthians 14:1. Earnestly pursue love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Who's he writing this to? Everyone. Everybody say everyone. Who's writing, who is receiving this word about especially the gift of prophecy? Correct. I want you to see 1 Corinthians 14:3. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. This is critical. Strengthen, courage, and comfort. This is why we have the gift of prophecy. To strengthen, to encourage, and to comfort. That's it. To strengthen, courage, and comfort. I'm going to talk about that again in a second. And then I want you to see, lastly, 1 Corinthians 14:39. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. Here's what's interesting about that sentence. Earnestly desire. When the translators from Greek into the King's English were getting to this word, they got hung up on it. It was a tricky word. They didn't know what to do with it. It was so potent. They couldn't figure out how to translate it, and so they borrowed a word that they wouldn't normally use. Covet. Do you remember your King James? Covet to prophesy. The idea is you got to want it really bad. In fact, the original language sounds like this: to desire, to yearn for, to crave, to crave. To have one's heart set on, to want, to wish for, to long for, to hunger for, to thirst for. Earnestly desire this. And I don't know about you, but the first time I actually thought about that, about 15 years ago, my first reaction was, I don't want that. Not like that. I mean, I'd love to have the gifts. I'd love to have the gift of prophecy. But just to be honest and looking in the mirror, I'm thinking, I don't feel like I earnestly desire this. I don't feel like I'm craving it. So the first thing I had to do was go before the Lord and say, God, change my wanter. Make me crave this. Change me. Whatever it is in me that's not interested in this or not interested enough, change me. I want to crave this. Earnestly desire. Who should earnestly desire this gift? Everyone. I want to speak to real quickly an area of confusion here, because you're going, hey, Chris, yeah, I understand what you're saying, but doesn't Paul also talk about how actually there's special people that are supposed to be doing this? And I'm not feeling like a special person, and so I don't qualify. So that's a good question. Paul brings up in 1 Corinthians 2:28, but also in Ephesians. I want to look at Ephesians 4:11 through 12. This is a difference between the gift of prophecy and the office of a prophet. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Paul talks about this in a couple different ways, and the idea he's trying to give us is that in addition to the gift of prophecy that all of us should crave for, there are certain anointed ones who he raises up for different seasons, who are themselves the gift to the church, a prophetic voice to the church. I was thinking about this and remembering somebody from the United States from years ago named David Wilkerson. I was thinking about the fact that he was a missionary in the streets of New York in the 50s. He wrote a book in the 60s called The Cross and the Switchblade. There was a movie made about it in the 70s. Many people have heard of him, and I'm telling you what, in the United States, across denominational barriers, he was regarded as a voice into the church, a prophet to the church. And let me tell you the difference. There were words that he spoke that didn't feel like comfort or encouragement or strengthening. He spoke some hard words. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes he spoke words of exhortation or admonishment. Sometimes he spoke words about things coming in our future that were difficult to hear. And he had that authority. He walked in that anointing. And God raises up from time to time those who we can look to. And there's an agreement. There's an agreement around us going, yeah, this person is more than just prophetic. They are a prophet. You understand? But there's an agreement about that, and we all see it and recognize that's very different. That's not what Paul's talking about here at the end of 1 Corinthians. He's talking about the gift of prophecy that all of us should crave. We good on that? All of us should crave it. Real quickly, there's a few key ways that we hear from the Lord. Now, the Lord can speak any way that he wants, but I'm talking about the ways that we receive that word. And it's primarily hearing, seeing, or knowing. I'm talking about our senses here. Hearing, seeing, or knowing. So what do I mean? Let me give an example. For seeing. Okay, this is my particular way of usually hearing from the Lord. I usually see something. I see a picture in my mind's eye. I see a vision of something in my mind's eye. Can you guys relate to that? You understand what I'm saying? I don't hear anything. I see it. I see an image. Even if it's a word, I'll see the word. I won't hear it. Make sense? So then there's also hearing. This usually isn't audibly hearing the voice of the Lord. It's usually hearing his voice inside your mind, inside your heart, inside your soul. This is often the way my wife hears the Lord. And the last way is knowing. And what that is that sense that you just know that you know that you know. You don't hear anything, you don't see anything, but you just have this absolute knowledge of something coming to pass. I'll give you a few examples. First of all, seeing. Let me back up. In several years ago, God asked us, my family and I, to leave the country and to move to Costa Rica to start a school of ministry. So we did that in 2016. We have ministry partners who still live there. We now live back in the States. And in the process of launching that school of ministry, we got connected with dozens and dozens of churches throughout Costa Rica, and we get to go into those churches to this day and bring training in the prophetic and in healing and supernatural ministries. And in one of those churches, I remember this particular incident where we had teams praying for those who were coming to the front asking for prayer. And this woman, probably about 60 years old, bent over, came up and asked for prayer for her stomach. And so the interpreter was standing in front of her. I was standing behind her. We began to pray. Simple prayer. Ask her to check. No change. Second time. Simple prayer. Ask her to check. No change. Just about to start on the third prayer, and all of a sudden, I saw, almost like an x-ray, her spine. And it was completely crooked. And I asked the interpreter, can you ask her if she has any back trouble? He asked her, and she's like, remember, I said she's been over. And she says, no. Is it okay if we pray for you? See? Hadn't even started to pray. Nothing had even come out of my mouth yet. There was just her agreement, laid hands on her, and boom. God touched her. She went like this. She goes, she stands up straight like this. And then she goes, oh, Gloria a Dios, Gloria a Dios, Gloria a Dios, Gloria a Dios. Starts jumping around like this, nonstop. I kid you not. I'll never forget this picture. She's jumping up and down. She jumped around the church for an hour. She was healed through the vehicle of prophecy. Isn't that amazing? So real quick, an example of a word of knowledge. My wife was in a prayer meeting many, many years ago in an unknown setting. She sat down next to a bunch of ladies that she didn't know, and suddenly the Lord gave her a word of knowledge that the woman sitting next to her had had an abortion. She's thinking, Lord, why do I know this? There wasn't a word, there wasn't a vision, there wasn't anything, just a knowing. She prayed into it. An hour later, the meeting had completely changed, and it was a dynamic with my wife one-on-one with that very woman, with her being very vulnerable, and all of a sudden, my wife was able to speak the truth over her, and that God saw her, forgave her, loved her. She broke on the spot. Total healing. Through prophecy. So there's words of knowledge. One of my favorite things is a scripture. Believe it or not, I have a confession to make. I used to despise getting a prophetic word that was a scripture. Personally, like receiving it from somebody. I used to think, I could have read that scripture. Thanks a lot. I've got the whole Bible right here. I could have read any of those. Honestly, that was kind of like my attitude. And now that's my favorite kind of prophetic word to get. You know why? Because it's lifelong. You hang on to that scripture, and different portions of it will mean different things to you in different seasons as God speaks, because it's active, it's alive. One of the other ways that he speaks, and this is one of our favorite ways experientially, my wife and I, on the mission field and in ministry and in various ways, words of identity. What do I mean by words of identity? God formed you and knit you together and made you to be just exactly the way you are. He crafted you in the womb with specific skills, abilities, personality, calling that make you unique, that make you one of a kind. And the problem is, throughout the course of life, that begins to get buried and covered up. The world speaks lies. Your flesh speaks lies. Sometimes your family speaks lies. And that identity, that what we call original design, become so covered that you yourself forget who you are, or some portion of who you are. But God is constantly looking to speak to his kids and remind them who you are. He's constantly looking to do that. And it's why it's one of our favorite words to get for people. When God all of a sudden highlights somebody and calls them out and says, this is who you are. Remember, this is who you are. And sometimes that person goes, that doesn't mean anything to me. And it's much later that it starts to resonate and they go, oh my gosh, I haven't thought of that in years. Do you know what I'm talking about? Words of identity, they're incredibly powerful. They're life-changing. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But I want to talk real quickly about some cautions. And here's where this can start to get very personal. This is the way that we do prophecy. This is the way that I prefer prophecy. This is the way I want to do it, kind of a thing. I did it my way. So I want to talk to you about some cautions. First of all, are you giving this prophetic word with a motivation of love? So back to Paul. Remember I said it's kind of like a parenthetical statement? That's what it feels like grammatically, but it's actually incredibly intentional. He's talking about the spiritual gifts, and he inserts in the heart of it. Without love, you're like a clanging gong. You can have every prophetic word and know every mystery, and you are nothing. Is the word given with a motivation of love? Number two, does it agree with Scripture? It seems obvious, but are we actually checking that? Number three, does it bring hope, life to the person receiving it? Remember, strengthen, encourage, and comfort. Strengthen, encourage, and comfort. And here's something else, especially for those of us who are new and starting out in practicing the prophetic, because it's good to work with a team, to practice with another group of people, with a leader, somebody who's experienced, and he's got some people around him that are practicing the prophetic. And so here's what's important. Do those on your team and those in authority agree with the word? Being willing to submit that to those in authority. Here's a couple of don'ts when it comes to the prophetic. Don't interpret unless the Lord gives you an interpretation. Please don't try to make something up. I was guilty of this for years. When I first started practicing the prophetic, he'd give me these obscure words. They felt so oblique. And I had no idea what it meant. And so I took it upon myself to try to figure it out. And it just made the whole thing sound like gobbledygook. Lost its power. Totally lost its power. And the Lord has taught me patiently through the years, if I just give you the word, just deliver the word. Don't try to figure it out. I'll give you a real quick example of that. A few years ago, my wife and I were ministering to a woman who had great need. She had suffered a lot. Her husband was leaving her. She had had a death in the family. There was a lot going on. She was broken. We were praying for her, ministering to her. God began to speak prophetically. And in that process, he gave me this word. I saw this picture. I saw an archer. Right? An archer. And the only thing that I felt about it was that she was supposed to be close to this archer. I could not figure out what it meant. I asked the Lord for interpretation. In my previous days, I would have come up with probably a dozen brilliant solutions of what that meant. Watch the target. Stay on track. Whatever. Lots of boneheaded reasons. Thankfully, I stayed quiet. However, she just kind of gave me that look. You know that look of, huh. Pew. That happened plenty of times, so I moved right on. We kept ministering to her. 2 weeks later, she came to me. She found me in church. She's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I didn't think of this. She goes, Archer was my daughter's nickname when she was a little girl. My daughter that I've been estranged for 10 years for. So I called her up. And the Lord has restored our relationship. Think of how badly I could have blown that one. Okay, number two, please take this to heart. Don't counsel. This is not a counseling session. You're supposed to be representing the voice of God, not your opinion. This is incredibly difficult in a scenario like this, a church where we're all a family and we all know each other. And we all know each other's stuff, right? Because I'm going, what's up with John, man? John hasn't been working for a while. I think he needs to get off his butt and get a job. Hey, John, God gave me a word for you. I think your season of rest is over, dude. Amen. It's not a counseling session. Might it be true that John needs to get off his butt and work? Might it be true? Yes. But what am I doing saying, thus saith the Lord in that moment? I could say, hey, John, can I take you out to coffee? I want to share a few things with you. That's a different issue. Don't misrepresent the word of the Lord. Don't counsel. It's not a time to offer advice. Don't assume that the time to share is now. Ask the Father, the one who gave you the word. Ask him, what's the timing on this? This also took a while to learn, and this is especially true with regard to prophetic dreams. I remember like 20, 25 years ago when my wife and I first started getting prophetic dreams, we wake up, we like, oh my gosh, we'd call the person immediately. You're walking through a volcano, everything's on fire. And the person's like, I gotta go back to bed. Just nothing, just dead, just flatline, right? And what happens is we've seen over time that maybe 6 months later, maybe a year, maybe 2 years later, that person is going through something and all of a sudden it's, oh, that makes sense. Reach out and talk. You know what? A few years ago, a few months ago, I had this dream. Didn't make any sense, but I can see right now what this means. So can we submit that to the Lord and just ask him? If he's going to bother to give you word, can you ask him for the timing? One of the fun things about visiting a church is we get to experience something that I call a clean word, because we don't know each other. I don't know you, you don't know me. If you came up and gave me a prophetic word, that would be more significant to me than if my best friend gave me a prophetic word. Does that make sense? So I call that a clean word. And what I'd like to do is ask the team if they would come up and join me. And I want to take a few minutes. I don't know if any of these other microphones are live or if it's possible to get one of these turned on. If it's not, no big deal, but it'd be nice to have one other microphone. Because what we want to do, we want to take a few minutes. And I've asked the team. They've been praying over you throughout this service and asking God if he would speak words of identity, speak words of encouragement. And so I'm going to put them on the spot. I don't know if anything has come up at all. But let's just take a moment and pray. Thank you, God. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you, God, that you want us to hear your voice. Thank you, God, that you are always looking to strengthen, encourage, and comfort your people. You are such a good God. Thank you, God, for the times that you've gone out of your way to strengthen us, to encourage us, to comfort us. I thank you that you're speaking right now in this room. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Real quick. One other thing I want to, a practical tool I want to remind you of, as you begin to say, God, help me to crave this. Change my wanter. Help me to want this. And then you begin to practice. What does practicing the prophetic usually involve? Risk. Who said it? Risk. Are you willing to take risks? This happens all the time. And this is one of the reasons why a lot of people don't practice the prophetic. It feels scary. It involves risk. But you got to take that step. I remember at the previous service this morning, God had given a name to my wife, a woman, Trixie, either Trisha or Trixie, and nobody raised their hand. Okay. Took a risk. Got it wrong. About 15 minutes later, this man came up to us and said, my wife is Trixie, but she was embarrassed. She didn't want to raise her hand. So sometimes you mess up. Or if you're like us, a lot of times. But you keep taking risks. Can you do that? Keep taking risks, because he's constantly wanting, all the time, the Father is wanting to encourage his kids everywhere, all around town, everywhere you go. He's constantly wanting to speak encouragement to his kids, and he's looking for somebody. Is there anybody, any of my kids nearby that can encourage this one right here? Is there anybody? And he's just waiting for somebody to walk into that proximity and listen and go, really, God, you want me to go do this right now? That's his heart, constantly wanting to encourage and speak identity over his kids.
I'm stuck again. I want to take you by surprise with my glory poured out over your land. I feel like I need to say that again. I want to take you by surprise with my glory poured out over your land. There's glory coming for this land that's going to be like, oh, Jesus, Jesus. Look what you have done, Jesus. It's amazing what you have done. Your glory. And he says, restoration is coming. Restoration is coming specifically to this congregation. But he's also restoring the land. He says he's redeeming the land. And I believe as a people, you are to press into that word and believe him for restoration and redemption for your land. This is his heart for your land, and he's calling it out over your land. But he also says he's releasing rest over you as a congregation. And he wants you to press in and apprehend it, take hold of the restoration. And I saw Jesus walking through you during worship, and he was anointing each one of your foreheads with oil. And oh, I wish you could have seen the look on his face as he did it. He's so in love with you. And as he anointed your heads with oil, he was releasing his spirit over you to press in for that restoration that he wants to bring to the land, the glory that he wants to release over your land. And he said, I am doing a good work, a building up work in this place. Enter into the joy of your master. I want to release over you an overcomer's joy. And then he showed me as you were worshiping, he said, as you dance in worship, warfare is released in this congregation. Literally, as you dance, as your feet hit the ground, there is a spiritual warfare that is released, and victory is released over you in this place. And so he wants to call that out over you so that there is a releasing in your spirit to dance before him, knowing as I dance, something shifts in the spirit. Something happens in the spirit, and battles are won in the heavenlies. They are won. Praise Jesus.
So good. Yes, my wife was speaking. I was hearing these words. So restoration. So he's speaking restoration over you as a people, as a nation, this congregation. What's the first part of the word restoration? Rest. Rest. And he began to speak over me a key to your restoration. Abide. Abide. I just want to pray out over you prophetically now in Jesus' name. I declare in Jesus' name, this congregation is called to abide, because this congregation is called to bear much fruit. To bear much fruit. The key is to abide. To abide. I just want to speak Sabbath rest over those of you who are weary. Sabbath rest. Okay, just like the prophetic, just like choosing to practice the prophetic, will you practice Sabbath rest? The Father's calling you to that right now. Leadership in this church, will you choose to practice Sabbath rest? Will you abide in my presence? You know what this is? It's an invitation to intimacy, greater intimacy. The Father says, I'm so pleased with your worship. When you come together, when you fellowship in this place, it's genuine, it's heartfelt, it reaches heaven. Will you do that with me alone? Will you give me your first fruits? Will you push past the times where you don't feel like it? Will you stay close to me? Will you stay close to me? Because if you do, I want to tell you right now, if you do, I'm promising you so much fruit. It's like pulling in all the fish and you can't keep it in the boat. So much fruit. So much fruitfulness coming out of this congregation, coming from you as a people. Abide. Rest. Intimacy, Sabbath, I declare it over you as a congregation. To where others around you are looking, what are they doing? Let's try that program they started over there. You're going to say, it's no program. We're just abiding in him. We're just abiding in him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for your heart for this people. Thank you, God, for your heart for this nation. Thank you for what you're doing here right now. We ask you for more. Lord, draw us closer to you. Draw us closer to you. We love you, God. We worship you, God.